reading from two portions of Old Testament scripture, Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin as we did with verse 2, read 2 and 3, and then Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who was within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, I need to confess, those that know me, you probably already know this, but I am not what you would call a techie. Techie in the sense that I don't keep track of all of the new technological developments. I am computerized now, and I do text, and Sister Grant, boy, it would be a night that she's here. I do sometimes answer emails, but I'm not really a techie. I know what's going on, but I don't feel the need to get every new gadget that comes down the pike. I get what I need, and I use technology. I understand it. I'm not a luggite, or I'm not somebody that disdains technology. I just don't have the mind or the mind space to keep up with all that's going on. However, I will acknowledge that I am amazed by technology. And I do try to keep track of what's going on, even if I'm not always a consumer of it. And one particular aspect or one field of technology that continues to fascinate me in terms of how it's changed the way we live and how it impacts our culture in so many different ways is that of telecommunications. I mean, telecommunications, my wife and I sometimes talk about how we enjoy certain things that if our great-grandparents were present to see this, they just would not believe it. And certainly when it comes to telecommunications, not only in terms of its continual progression, but also just in terms of the impact that it has on our lives. It has changed really in very dramatic ways. It's changed the way we connect with people and the way we communicate with people or communicate or send messages to people. I get texts sometimes in the middle of the night. There are group texts. And certainly when we talk about telecommunications today, we're almost talking exclusively about cell phones. Because most of us still have landlines. We might use it for fax, but now you can fax through other means. But most of us don't call. Every time somebody asks, well, what's your home number, I have to pause for a moment and think about it. Because telephones, our home lines, our landlines and home telephones simply are not as vital as they used to be. So when we look at cell phones, it just changed. It has changed everything in terms of how people interact, and cell phones obviously are used for more than just making phone calls. So it amazes me the technology and the apps that can be downloaded on your phone and videos and everything. We see how the impact that it's made, that if anybody has a cell phone or a smartphone, then wherever you are, you can record that event. It connects you in ways that you would not believe. My parents were from Arkansas and moved to California, and when they would call back to Arkansas, they'd have to make these long distance calls, and it was, you know, they have to, and I remember in the early days they had to connect with the operator to call, or if once we got quote unquote modernized and you could just make a direct long-distance call, then you had to watch your minutes because it could be very expensive to make these phone calls. But cell phones have changed all that. It changed all that. I remember the first year we went to Africa and we didn't, you know, we weren't able to communicate because we didn't have direct lines and such a difference in time and so forth. And then the next time you go back, we go and we're able to communicate with our son by way of cell phone. So telecommunications has changed. It's changed the way we communicate. It's changed, but it's more than communication. Cell phones have done a lot of things, but the one thing that stands out to me that has been changed by cell phones is the presence of the busy signal. We don't get the busy signal. Some might even wonder, well, wait a minute, what do you mean by busy signal? Let me explain. There was a time when you were on a phone call and someone else attempted to try to call you. What they would encounter is what was called a busy signal. You know the sound, beep, beep, beep. You know, it was a busy signal. Now, the busy signal could have indicated one of two things. It could have indicated that, one, someone accidentally knocked the phone off the hook. Because if the phone was off the hook, again, that's one of the ways that phone technology has changed. But if the phone was off the hook, then if someone was trying to call in, they wouldn't be able to get through because all they would get was a busy signal. Or it could mean that if you call someone and you got a busy signal, what it meant was that you were preoccupied. And sometimes, now granted, some people took the phone off the hook because they didn't want to be disturbed, that something was going on in their home, or maybe they were just tired and they didn't want the phone ringing, so they would take it off the hook. So whether it was taken off the hook either intentionally or accidentally, the busy signal was the universal sound that the person that you are trying to reach is unavailable. So the result was that if somebody tried to call you, they could not get through. Now, eventually, that sort of changed. Because if you were on the phone talking to someone, they developed what was called call waiting. And call waiting, if you were on the phone and someone else was trying to call you, you would hear this little beep, and then you could hit the button, and then you could click over, and then you could make a decision. You could listen to the person who it was that was on the other line, and if they were more important or the call was more important or you were almost finished with your call, then you could say, well, listen, I'll get back with you. I've got someone else on the line. But in either case, you were able to click and you made a decision, and then you could either continue with the present conversation or start a new conversation altogether. But then, of course, we went even beyond the call waiting. Then, all of a sudden, there were answering machines. In fact, so much so that a lot of people who are of a certain age, they still refer to their voicemail as my answering machine. The answering machine was a way where if you were absent or if you were present. If you were absent, the phone would ring and you weren't there and you didn't want to miss any calls. And so a person at the end of so many rings, they would be able to leave a message after the beep. Right? Remember that? And then if you were home, but again, you were preoccupied and you didn't necessarily, it was kind of a way of screening calls so that you would let it ring and then let it go to the answering machine. And then if it was a call that you wanted to take, you would interrupt the answering machine and take the call. But again, what that allowed you to do was sort of screen. And in either case, what took place is you determined whether or not you wanted to answer. In short, here's what the busy signal did. Because what call waiting allowed you to do was see who else wants to talk to you. What the answering machine and voicemail eventually allowed you to do is to go back and determine whether or not you wanted to take the call. What the busy signal did is it allowed the person who was already engaged in a conversation to continue that conversation without interruption. Now, there is one other special feature that we grew up with, and that was, I think this was probably invented by parents of teenagers, and that was called the emergency call. Because if you were calling someone and the phone was busy, and then you tried to call back, and the phone is still busy, And especially if you're the boss of the house and you're trying to get back to your house, then you would call, and this is through the conspiratory actions of the phone company, you could call the operator and give them the number you're trying to reach, and then you could say, could I place an emergency call? The operator would break in on your conversation, would let you know that somebody's listening, something is being heard, and the operator, I don't know how long they would listen, but at some point they would break in and say, excuse me, but I have an emergency call for XYZ number. And then they would give you the name of the person. Now, I've been on the receiving end of emergency calls, and the person that was making the emergency call was either my father or my mother. And boy, that's not a pleasant conversation to have. In either case, what ends up happening is when the operator would break in, you would hear who it was that was trying to make an emergency call, and you would determine if it was really an emergency. And I remember having to relinquish the line because a parent was on the phone, but I also remember at times when I was away and I was out and I'm trying to reach my parents or trying to reach somebody at home and couldn't get through. And I asked for an emergency call. And the parent would hear my voice and know that it was me, and they would terminate the call so they could receive my call. Here's my point. Telecommunications has changed a great deal. What the busy signal allowed you to do was to remain engaged in the conversation that you were engaged in, and it forced everyone else to wait until you were done or until you felt like relinquishing the line. Now, they could complain after the fact all they want. They could say, I tried to call you all day. Doesn't matter. They still weren't able to get through. Now, here's my contention. My contention is that God has given us the Sabbath day as a busy signal. He has given us this busy signal for all of his image bearers so that we would engage him on that day, and that we would contemplate him, and that we would rest in him, even as we disengage ourselves from everything else around us, as we disengage ourselves from the world and the things in the world. God has given us a built-in busy signal, and for all of our conveniences of cell phones, it has removed from us the idea of too busy to be disengaged or disconnected from what we're doing. Now, I'm not saying that the cell phone is responsible for Christians neglecting the Lord's day. But what I am saying is that it has replaced something that was very helpful in our culture and in our interactions, and that's simply the idea that I'm now busy. But with our form of communication now, you can not only see who's calling and determine whether or not you're going to answer. Their name will pop up or a phone number, and if you don't recognize the number, you don't have to answer. And so now it's one, everything is available to anything, and it's up to you to decide whether or not you're going to break away. My contention is that God has given us in the Sabbath, it reminds us of the old school busy signal. And basically what the Lord said is, this is my day. And the day that I have given you has been set apart so that disengage yourself so if anybody calls you on that seventh day, remember, you're busy. There are a few things that we want to look at in these two passages. And hold in mind, when we talk about the Sabbath, I understand that there's ongoing debates and arguments as to a seventh-day Sabbath. There are some would say, well, you don't have a right to transfer this over to the Lord's Day, etc. But granted, here's what we understand. I'm not going to argue for a seventh-day or first-day Sabbath. All I say, number one, is the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Christ. That's what we know. He is our ultimate and final Sabbath rest. So if it's legitimate to transfer the worship and the time and all of the substance and the spirit of the seventh day Sabbath, is it legitimate to transfer it to the first day of the week? I'll let others debate that. Here's what we do know, is that this wasn't arbitrarily done. In other words, the Christian church did not arbitrarily go from Saturday to Sunday as the Lord's day. And what we know is that the first day of the week has become the day of worship, and we have transferred to it all of the rest and the restrictions that the Lord has given, most of it, that he gave originally to the Sabbath. That has been done because we know that it was the day that the Lord rose from the dead. And not just as a commemoration that we've transferred from Saturday to Sunday, but we see in the New Testament that we have a ground for it, because the New Testament saints met on the first day of the week. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, when he talks about receiving the offerings that the church had promised to give to aid other churches, he says, now when you gather on the first day of the week, and therefore he's saying the day that you gather is the first day of the week, which was eventually called the Lord's Day. We know that John in the book of Revelation receives that revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. And by the Lord's Day, what he means is the day that had been consecrated and set apart for Christians for worship. So again, my point here is not to determine which day, but the point is a day out of seven, one out of seven, has been given by God to his image bearers. And what we'll see in chapter 2 of Genesis is that this was given before creation, before the fall. Therefore, the seventh day, or a seventh day of rest, is a day, or is binding on all image bearers. And so we are told, in fact, in chapter 2 of Genesis, that the Lord blessed that day. Now, that's an important term. The Lord blessed that day. Now, when we talk about blessings, there are three levels in which blessings are given. We know that as humans that we bless the Lord, as the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So how do we bless God? By honoring him, by acknowledging him, by reverencing him. That's how we bless God. We don't improve him. So when we bless God, we are honoring him and acknowledging him and glorifying him, giving him honor and credit that he deserves. Now, secondly, when God blesses us, that means he gives us benefits. So when we are blessed, we are improved. There is something about it, about God's blessings, that improve us in temporal or spiritual ways, which is why when we receive physical benefits, we say, the Lord blessed me. So when God is blessed, he's not improved upon. He's just acknowledged. When we are blessed, we are improved. But then there's a third level of blessing that's indicated in the scriptures. And this is one of the places here in Genesis, but it's also repeated by Moses in Exodus. And that is when something that is inanimate is blessed. We know that we're not just honoring it. And in the same way, because it says the Lord blessed that seventh day. So how does he bless it? What does it mean for the Lord to bless the day? Well, in the same way, one other place, and there are a number of places in the Old Testament, but one of the other places where we see inanimate things being blessed, and that's with the Lord's Supper. We are told that when Jesus gives the elements, that he first broke the bread and then blessed it. And what does it mean for him to bless it? It's not just that he prays over it, but he blesses it. And the same thing, he took the cup and he blessed it also. So what does it mean? Does it mean that the bread or the cup is somehow improved? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that we are giving honor to the bread and to the cup? No, but it is acknowledging that which is being blessed is something that God has used to communicate benefits to his creatures. So Jesus blessed the cup, not for the benefit of the cup, and he blessed the bread, not for the benefit of the bread, but he blessed the cup and he blessed the bread for the benefit of the people that were receiving it. I agree with John Piper, who has noted that and given us a good way to understand what it means for God to bless a day or to bless a thing. And he basically says that what it simply means is that that thing that God blesses becomes a source of blessings for us. It becomes a source of blessing. And so when Jesus blessed the bread and he blessed the cup, it becomes a source of blessing for those who receive it. Because what do we receive when we receive the bread and when we receive the cup? We receive by faith the benefits that are communicated in those elements. They don't change, but we believe, we receive the benefits of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And so likewise, when God blesses this day, which by the way is consistent with what Jesus says in the New Testament, when he says that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And why was the Sabbath made for man? Because the Lord blessed it, so therefore the Sabbath becomes a source of blessing for the image bearers of God. And so when we look then in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, you'll notice that God has already finished everything. And in verses 28 through 30 of chapter 1, he has given Adam his assignment. This is his work. Subdue the earth and exercise dominion over everything that I have created. Be fruitful and multiply. So Adam has been given his assignment. And then after he has been given this assignment, we are introduced to this Sabbath rest. Now, here's what we need to understand about the Sabbath, even as it's given to Adam. The Sabbath is different for Adam in a couple of respects. Well, first off, let's begin with what the Sabbath always intended. The Sabbath was always intended to be a means of blessing for God's image bearers until the end. In other words, there was something eschatological in the Sabbath. It pointed to an eternity that was yet to come, which is why Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews, tells us that the rest that the children of Israel entered into was not the final rest that had been blessed by God. So Adam was, in observing the Sabbath, what he was being put in mind of was the glory that was yet to come. Here everything was peaceful, but as he was able to experience this peaceful creation, he was able to anticipate a greater enjoyment of both the Creator and the creation at the appointed time. So therefore, it's a source of blessing. So that's one thing. And by the way, the Sabbath rest still points forward to eternity future. But there was something different. Adam didn't bring baggage to the Sabbath rest. You know what was missing on the Sabbath rest? No animal sacrifices. It was not necessary for animal sacrifices for the Sabbath rest. Why? Because there was no sin. So therefore, Adam was able to give unto the Lord blessings and honor. And since the Lord blessed the Sabbath, then we are told that means it's a source of blessing for him. And so I would suggest that the blessing or that the Sabbath was a blessing to Adam in that he was now able, before he went to work, he was able to allow the Sabbath day to prepare his mind for the work that was ahead. He was able to contemplate God's creation and recognize that in this creation, that everything God has made is good and sufficient. That's what the Lord says after he created everything. He says it is good. And so Adam was able to pause before he went to work and say, yes, it is good. And not only is it good, but the Lord tells him, eat from all of these different trees so that what God has created is good and sufficient. So that Adam could be reminded that he's not lacking anything. His Creator has given him this beautiful and vast creation, and what is given in the creation is sufficient for his creaturely needs. Adam was also not only able to think about God's creation, but on the Sabbath, Adam was able to think about God. He was able to think about God and in conjunction with his creation. And he was able to think, wow, God is great. God God is great. That's what we sang, how great thou art. This morning we sang, how great thou art. How do we know the greatness of God? Just by looking at creation is enough to tell us he's great. And if we can see that in our fallen state, can you imagine Adam looking at the wonders and the splendors of the created order and singing, how great thou art? So Adam was able to see that God is great. And according to David in Psalms 19, he was able to see something of God's glory. So Adam, as he contemplated creation, he's able to see that the creation is a good creation. And in the creation is everything that he needs, that he was not lacking anything. He was able to see that the Creator is a great creator and a glorious creator. But Adam was also able to see himself. You see, as he contemplates the creation, and as he contemplates the created order, or the creator himself, he's able to see that he is blessed above all creatures. As Adam is worshiping God on creation, no elephant is bowing down and praying to God. No, God is not talking to the animals in the fields. He's only communing with Adam. And Adam is able to see that he is blessed above all people to be in fellowship with and to be in the service of this great and glorious God. Genesis chapter 2 shows what the Lord's day, that Sabbath rest that God has blessed this day. He has blessed this day to be a source of blessing to his image bearers, so that in that day the image bearer could see that all that I have needed, the Lord has provided. So that the image bearer could see that the one who is great enough to put the stars into space knows me by name. Isn't that something? The image bearer could see that, you know what, it's not a drudgery to work, it's a blessing. It's a blessing because I am in the service of the one who has created this. If the ocean breaks, I don't have to fix it. He made it. He can fix it. So Adam is blessed. He is blessed above all creatures because he not only has been created in the image of God, but being created in the image of God, he has been created with this space in his heart in which he is to contemplate. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, you have put eternity in our breast. And so Adam, with this sense of eternity, could look at his present situation and anticipate greater joy, greater glory, greater presence, greater fellowship with God when the temptation or when his trial was over. But now we move to Moses. Moses in chapter 20, even though Moses is also the author of Genesis, but in chapter 20, when Moses restates this Sabbath command, you notice that it's now included in the Ten Commandments. And there are a couple of things to note here because whereas what we see in Genesis 2 is the idea of a blessed Sabbath before sin. And so the Sabbath is a source of blessing to the image bearers of God even before there is sin and redemption. But now what we get in Exodus chapter 20, we already know that this is after the fall. And so Moses says, not only does he say that the children, that all men are to honor the Sabbath, but notice what he tells the children of Israel. He gives this word and he says, remember, in verse 8, remember the Sabbath. And then he tells them specifically to keep it holy. Now, why would he have to say that? Because something has entered into the picture. That we know that the Sabbath is still a source of blessing to the image bearer of God, but now something has entered into the picture. The Lord doesn't say in Genesis to remember the Sabbath. He simply says he blessed it. And the assumption has to be that Adam understood it and observed the Sabbath. But sin makes us forget. And sin changes our priorities. And so the idea that we see first off with Moses in restating the commandment concerning the Sabbath day is that now we as image bearers of God, because we are fallen, we have to make an effort. It's similar to what Paul says in Ephesians when he says redeeming the time. And the idea there is taking, being intentional. In other words, guarding the time, take it back, redeeming the time because we know the days are evil. So we really have to work at this. Not work unto salvation, but we have to prioritize some things. We have to work at this. We have to remember. Oh, it's not just like, oh, let me not forget. But no, let me place it uppermost in my thoughts. And then I have to make sure that there's nothing that interferes with this day. That's the challenge here. That's what Moses is telling the children of Israel. Remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. He says, but now you need to remember it. And what do we need to remember? Remember that the Lord blessed this. Remember that this day is a source of your blessing. It doesn't bless you like the cross blesses you. But now, of course, that with the fall, the elements of the Lord's day has changed. Because in addition to now seeking him or honoring him and exalting him because of creation, we exalt him because he's Redeemer. And so therefore, what we see Moses telling the children of Israel in verse 8 is to remember the day. And then he tells them in verse 11 that they are to remember it, he says, and to make it holy. Remember it, he says in verse 8, and keep it holy. And then in verse 11, he reminds us it's because it is the day unto the Lord. It's the Sabbath unto the Lord. The second thing that Moses does here is he includes the stipulation that 6 days you shall labor. And you shall do all of your work, he says, on that sixth day. But on the seventh, he says, do no work. Now, that's part of the remembering. Part of the remembering is the prioritizing of what God has given. Don't let work interfere, and because God has created us to work. But we should not make such an idol out of work. And granted, I know this is a difficult issue. Because sometimes if your job requires you to work, that doesn't mean you go to hell. That's not what we're saying. But we're talking about crowding God's day with things that are unnecessary. Or simply because we're trying to get ahead. And that's what God, what Moses is saying. He says, you got 6 days. Do all of your work. But on the seventh day, he says, basically turn from you. And listen, just like we know that the Sabbath is a day like any other, and we know that we should honor God every day. We are to please him and to seek him every day. We are to commune with him every day. But there is something that has been set apart in the Lord's day that takes all of our daily devotions and puts them into one and engages the totality of our being if we understand the day right. But here's the third thing that Moses does. Moses also specifies, and he says this, that the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord. So he tells them to remember it and to keep it holy. In other words, set it apart. Remember the substance of the day. And remember that it's a means of blessings, a blessing from God. But set it apart. Set it apart. Keep it holy. Sanctify it. It's like your good china. You don't use it every day. Only when special folk come over, right? That's what he's saying. Set it apart. It's your china. You do with it what you want. But set it apart. You don't use that every day. We knew we were having special guests for dinner when my mother would break out certain dishes. And we're like, oh, wow, we didn't know that was there, but it's not for us to see. It's for special guests. And so what he says is save this day like you do. Set it apart. You don't let the kids play in the living room all the time, only when company is over. So pretend this is company. Company is over. Set this day apart. And he says, set it apart and remember that it is to the Lord. The way he expresses it here in verse 9, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But then in verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's special because God refreshed himself in it. And in doing so, he set a pattern for us to refresh ourselves in this day that he has appointed for our good. And let me just give a few observations here about this busy signal. First thing, after the fall, man becomes easily distracted from the substance and the requirements of the Sabbath. We become distracted. We become distracted from in all of our going, in all of our doing. Man in his fallen state is easily distracted. It doesn't take much for us to lose our attention. And so in our distractions, because we are overwhelmed with guilt and because we are walking with a different mindset, it's easy for us to neglect the things of God. And certainly in our present culture, we have a lot of distractions. We have, everything is now 24 hours, even your phone. A lot of people don't even turn their phone off. We just, when it gets low, we just recharge it. We just don't even turn it off. And so we are easily distracted. And one of the things that I think that has led to a minimizing of the significance of the Lord's day is because we try to justify our distractions. So understand that being fallen, we are easily distracted. As the songwriter says, prone to wander. And in wandering, we minimize what God says is the source of our blessing. Now, the interesting thing is that we seek blessings from everything but what God has appointed for blessings. Here's the second observation. Thorns. Thorns are a problem for us in the Sabbath. We are told that Adam, as after the fall, that the Lord says, you're still to work the field, but there are going to be thorns. And thorns, you know, they can leave flesh wounds. And so sometimes we can be distracted by the thorns from our labor that causes us to lose our energy and our sense of keeping the Sabbath holy. So thorns, those headaches from work. You know, sometimes we can be so tired and burnt out from work. Well, you know what? I'm just tired. It's been a long week, and basically saying I've been dealing with thorns all week long. I'm just going to kick my heels up and watch the football game. The Lord knows my heart. And so sometimes thorns, the thorns from working in the fields that God has told us to work, and sometimes the sweat of the brow that we now experience from earning our bread causes us to lose any sense of energy or purpose for the Lord's day. Thorns that are in the earth that resist us as we try to do the will of God and seek the blessings of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, Paul tells us of another kind of thorn. He says in 2 Corinthians that he had a thorn in his flesh that tempted him and it buffeted him about. And so not just the physical turmoil that comes from labor, but sometimes we have those thorny issues in our lives. Those messengers of Satan that buffet us about, and they tell us because of our struggles, you know what? The Lord understands. You don't need to go down there and see those folk. Notice how Satan will shift our focus. We are supposed to come and see those folk. And we are not only supposed to see those folk, but God has summoned us into his presence to see him, to experience him. But Satan, because of the thorns that we experience from our different situations, from the cares of life, they sometimes choke out the joy that we have for the things of God. But not only do we see thorns of that sort, we also have thorns that arise because of our own sin and because we've been sinned against. In other words, we are wounded sometimes in our pride. And sometimes we are wounded by insults that we have experienced from others, and we use those things to go along with our already distracted state. And therefore, we find it easy to neglect God and the things of God. We've talked before about the obligations of church membership is that when we come to worship, it's not just for us, it's also for others. Because Paul says that we are knitly joined together with each joint supplying strength to the other as each one does its part. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the custom of some. But thorns that come just from labor, thorns that come from spiritual struggles, and thorns that come from dealing with sin and sinners can wear us out to such a point that when it comes to the Lord's day, that we try to honor the Lord in our own way rather than honoring him in the way that he has established. Well, that brings me to the third and final observation here. The Sabbath has been given by God as a busy signal to his image bearers to in order to disconnect us from the cares of this world. And he has given us this signal so that all that anybody that would seek to contact us, they know that we are engaged. That when it's the Lord's day, that we are engaged. And as we are engaged, and brothers and sisters, I would urge you to don't let anyone and don't let anything break your contemplation. Because now sin has brought a new dimension to the Lord's day. We honor him, we worship him because he's created us and he has created this world and he has placed us in it. And we are reminded on the Lord's day that this isn't the Democrats' world. This isn't the Republicans' world. This is God's world. This is not America's world. This is God's world. We come into his day to be reminded that it's not in Washington, it's in the heavens that we see the glory of God most prominently displayed. We are reminded that the one who causes the sun to rise and set, the one who keeps the oceans within their boundaries, knows our names and the hairs on our heads. And brothers and sisters, when we come into his presence, we not only contemplate God is the sovereign ruler. That's why I love Psalm 46:10, which inspired Martin Luther to write, "A mighty fortress is our God," that particular psalm. But in Psalms 46, verse 10, he says, "Be still." That's what the Sabbath is be still. Cease from all of your labors. Cease. Stop it. You know, just pause for a moment. Pause in the presence of your Creator. And here's what you'll see is your Creator is your Savior. Pause and recognize that the God who created and the God who saves is the one that's in charge. Be still, says Psalms 46:10, and know that I am God. And I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted within the earth. One of our problems, I think, in our day is God is not great enough. And we keep waiting for breakouts and not recognizing that the greatest breakout that we could ever desire is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Pause on the Lord's day and know that he is God and there is no other. Pause on the Lord's day and know that he is your shelter. He is your refuge. He is your high tower. He is the one that is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He is the one that created you and sustains you. He knows what you're going through. And he is there. And he will not forsake you. In the Lord's day, we not only exalt him as creator, we exalt him as redeemer. Brothers and sisters, he is the Redeemer. Everything will be made right. Look at his creation. Look at how we messed it up. But here's what we contemplate. He who set it in order and said that it is good will come back and make it good again. I know there's a slogan, "Make America Great Again." But brothers and sisters, we have to understand that God, what God created is good. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. There's wars that are going on. There are people that are starving. There are people that are victimized and oppressed. But God is good. And what we see in the disorder that we see in his creation doesn't change him from being good. And the more we get distracted, we forget how good he is. And God calls us into his sanctuary. And he says, I got you. He says that I've got this. There is nothing that is taking place that is outside of his power. There are two things that should be impressed upon us every Lord's Day. That God is great and that God is gracious. He's greater than all of the evil around us, and his grace is greater than our sins. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would take the substance of the rest that we have in Jesus. And that 6th day, whether it's the 1st day of the week or the 7th day of the week, when we gather for worship, I pray that it would be a big old busy signal to the rest of the world. Let the world call us and get that beep beep, because we are engaged. And there's no emergency call. See, sometimes when we were on the phone, if I was on the phone, my wife would tell you we'd be on the phone long hours. But if both parents were home and all my siblings were home, it would really have to be something real important. It couldn't be just be a friend who's trying to get through, because, you know, we don't have to give up the call just because it's an emergency call. And somebody's trying to break in. It's not that I don't love you. It's just that what's going on right now is more important. Let me count. Parents are here. Siblings are here. We're good. Brothers and sisters, here's what God is saying. His Sabbath is his gift of a busy signal to us that tells the rest of the world, I'm not available. I'm in the presence of my Creator and my Redeemer. I'll get back with you when we're done. I pray that we would grow in our faith to such a degree that we would fence off the Lord's Day as our busy signal. So don't let your cell phone fool you. You're not available when the King is present. When the King is amongst us and we are in his presence, what is more important? Let us guard his day so that we could exalt his greatness and we could relish in his grace. The God who created is the God who saves. And both his creation and his salvation is the joy to the soul that has been redeemed. And we need to be reminded that God is good, God is great, and God is gracious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that even before the fall, you gave Adam a space where he could gather on this day, the day that you have appointed. You blessed it as a source of blessing to your image bearer, to reinforce what we already know. And because we are fallen, what it reinforces what we know above the sin that would hinder it. That you are good and you are worthy to be praised. Father, we pray that we would pack into this day and that we would take from this day everything that is necessary to live to your glory for the next 6 days. Thank you for the space that you have given us. Thank you for the stern reminder that you have given us. And thank you for the substance of the glorious Sabbath that is in Jesus, who is our rest. We thank you for this day and pray your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?